Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. For by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And that is the word of the Lord, and that is all we're going to cover today. For centuries, the islands of New Zealand were unpopulated. No human had ever set foot on them. And then the first settlers arrived. They were Polynesians from other Pacific islands who had sailed 1,000 miles in these types of canoes. The Polynesians came with the purpose of settling in New Zealand. The question is, how did they get there from their other Pacific islands? How did they know they would not simply still cross empty seas until food and water ran out and they perished? See, the Polynesians had known for generations that land was there because their voyagers had seen a long white cloud on the distant horizon. They knew that when a cloud stayed in one place over a very long period of time, there was land beneath it. And then they called New Zealand the land of the long white cloud. And faith can be a little like that. It's voyaging to an unseen land, but it is not mere guesswork or chance or superstition. There are facts behind the faith. And so as Christians, the Bible calls us aliens, strangers, sojourners in this world. In a sense, the Bible says that we are just passing through. The Bible also says at the end of Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And so, like the New Zealanders, I wish we could play rugby like the New Zealanders. They were looking forward to that land where there was a cloud hanging over it. And so based on the factual evidence, they thought there was land there. And so they made this difficult and dangerous journey through these rough and choppy waters, hundreds of miles to this new land. In some ways, that's a picture of what is opening up before us in the chapter 11 of Hebrews. We are going to find God's people who, in a sense, are just traveling through. They're aliens, they're strangers, those sojourners on a difficult and dangerous and hazardous journey, but they're traveling to an unseen land. Now, it's not seen visibly, but there is factual evidence that there is a heavenly reward for the believer. But if many of us are really honest, our faith at times can be weak. Faith at times can be weak, like the man whose son was sick in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. And Jesus said to the man, "Everything is possible for him who believes." And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." And so there's that great tension. As we come to this chapter on faith, we say, "Lord, we believe, we've accepted you, that your Son is the risen Christ and that there is an unseen land. But as we live in this world with difficulties and pressures and problems and sickness and death, there's a struggle with unbelief. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Can I encourage you that this new series in God's Word, that we can find hope that there is future reward for the believer. Just like these New Zealanders who were traveling out to this land of the long white cloud, they believed that there was blessing there, that there was new land there, that there was new hope there. And so for the believer, when you pick up the Bible, there are so many promises about what awaits us in heaven. And so the question that we want to answer for these next 3 or 4 months and Sunday mornings is this: what is faith? What is faith? And you can read hundreds of books on this chapter, and they'll give you all different types of definitions. But This is my personal definition, which you may think is rubbish, but I'll give it to you anyway. It was originally 25 words long when I originally wrote it down, so you'll understand why it's a little bit longer than normal. What is faith? It's persevering today because the future rewards can impact the present. I'll say that again if you're taking notes. What is faith? It's persevering today because the future rewards can impact the present. And you'll see why I have entitled this series or defined this series in this way. Because the book of Hebrews was written to struggling Christians. We're not sure who the writer is. Some think it was Paul. Some think it was Apollos. There's a great debate that you could spend the rest of your life reading about. And at the end of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13, it says that this is, in a sense, a written sermon. It's a word of exhortation to the Hebrew people. And there were some Hebrew people who had become Christians, but as the problems and pressures of life were coming in upon them, they were wavering in their faith. Because so much of their life had revolved around the synagogue, family life, cultural life, worship life. And the writer of the Hebrews was saying, those sacrifices no longer mean anything to you. It's all because of the once only perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ that anything matters based in Him. But the people were struggling with that. They were having to, in a sense, step away from some of the cultural norms to worship Christ only. And so the book of Hebrews is about people struggling in their faith, struggling in their culture, in their climate, to hang on to their faith in Christ. And so this great theme of perseverance comes out time and time and time and time again in this chapter. And so the first point is this, coming from verse 1, and we're going to spend about 80% of our time together just on point 1, because it sets the scene for the whole chapter. Certainty of future reward. So what is faith? Firstly, it's certainty of future reward. Look at verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. In the original text, it doesn't say now faith, it just says faith. The writer of the Hebrews is so wanting to get to this word, he's so wanting to define it, he comes at the outset of this chapter and just goes, faith. It can mean or be translated that which can be believed, that which can be trusted. In the book of Hebrews, the word faith is used over 33 times in 31 verses. It's, in a sense, a literary masterpiece what this writer does. He defines faith in verse 1, and then he goes through this sort of historical retrospective of all the heroes of the faith, and he's really just trying to do one thing in this chapter. Imitate their faith. This isn't, in a sense, a doctrinal exposition about what it means to have all the biblical faith in the world. Really what he's saying is, here is what it means to imitate people's faith in Jesus Christ. It's what he does through this whole chapter. But as we've jumped with sort of both feet into the book of Hebrews, into Hebrews chapter 11, what has the book said about faith up until this point? Because that's got to have a good deal to bear. Well, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, it says this. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who, through their faith and patience, inherited what has been promised. Then in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. And so even as we sort of funnel down to Hebrews chapter 11, the writer to the Hebrews has already been talking about this great concept of faith. Those who persevered in this life, waiting on the future rewards which became present to them. Those who in the Old Testament, who were looking forward to the Messiah that He would come, they lived their lives based on faith that He would come, and it impacted their present. And so we too in Bangor in 2012, we look back in faith that Christ came, that He rose from the dead, that He's given us resurrection power, but yet we also look forward in faith to that great day when we'll be in that unseen land. When the Bible says that our faith will become sight. When we'll be in heaven. Faith is also a saving faith and If you look back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, the writer of the Hebrews talks about the saving faith. Verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence and to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who has promised is faithful." And so as the writer of the Hebrews gets to this big chapter on how we need to imitate people's faith in the past, in Hebrews chapter 10, especially at the end, as he builds to Hebrews chapter 11, he is saying that our faith is based centrally on what Christ has done for us. So before we imitate other people's faith, and before we imitate the faith of Christ, who endured the cross, who despised the shame, we must also remember that saving faith through Christ is what gets us in the first place. The Hebrew people would have been tempted to believe that it was based on sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats. The writer of the Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats can never take away your sin. It's based on the saving faith that you have in Christ. But the people were struggling with their faith. If you look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, the writer to the Hebrews acknowledges that they were struggling with this faith. He says, verse 32, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who so treated you, who sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession." And so the writer to the Hebrews is saying that the people are struggling. And as you come to church this morning, there are many of us who are struggling in our faith. Struggling with life itself, struggling to know how to put one foot in front of the other as we think about tomorrow morning, as we think about the week ahead, and we're struggling, and so we can empathize and get into the minds of these Hebrew people. There's two great bookends here, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 to 39 is the first bookend. And then Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 9 is the second one. And the two bookends are two themes of perseverance. The people are struggling at the end of Hebrews chapter 10. And then they pick up the theme of struggling at the beginning of chapter 12. And then the writer of the Hebrews gives this big chapter 11. Imitate people's faith who were struggling. And this is how he begins to start to define faith. So if we say that faith is certainty of future rewards, what future rewards await you and I if we're a Christian this morning? Well, the Bible says, firstly, we're looking forward to Christ's return. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "For the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So the first reward that awaits us is Christ's glorious return. The second thing that awaits us is the resurrection. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So we're looking forward to his return. We're looking forward to the resurrection from the dead. Thirdly, we're looking forward to a future glorification in our own bodies. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So what are we looking forward to? His return, his resurrection, our glorification. And then finally, we'll reign with him. 2 Timothy 2 verse 12 says this, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Revelation chapter 22 verse 5, there will be no more night, because they will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord will give them light and they will reign with him forever. This is a great hope. So for you that come to church this morning and you're struggling with your faith, you don't know how you're going to do next week, you don't know how you're going to do next month, there is a certainty of future rewards. And through the book of Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews is saying, look at Abraham who looked forward for the future reward which had an impact in his present, and then he persevered. If you think all the way down through church history of men and women of God who stood before judges and who stood before kings and said, recant from your faith, recant of the Bible, they look forward to the future reward, Christ's return, the glorious resurrection, reigning with Christ, being co-heirs with Christ, and that dominated their minds and their thoughts, which helped them to persevere in the present. And I think that's what the writer of the Hebrews wants me to do, and that he wants you to do, to look forward to the future rewards, to let those things marinate in our mind, and to let that impact our present. Warren Wiersbe helpfully defines faith in this way. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of your circumstances and in spite of the consequences. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of your circumstances today and in spite of the consequences that might yield. Think of the men and women down through church history who stood on the authority and their confidence in God's word, knowing that if they obeyed it in that certain circumstance, the consequence would lead to death. But they had their eyes fixed on the future reward. They had their eyes fixed on Jesus. But think about Jesus. Think about that definition which Warren Wiersbe has used. The true Bible faith is confidence obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. Think about God the Father and God the Son being in heaven together, and God the Son leaving to come to this earth, being conceived in this woman Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, having to live 33 years on earth. Think of the circumstances that Christ had to live under. And then as he looked into the cup of suffering in Mark chapter 14, and knowing that he was going to have to go to the cross, the obedience to the circumstances led in a sense to horrific consequences. But Christ had such faith in his Father's love, that if he would obey in spite of the circumstances, in spite of his body dripping sweats of blood, he still obeyed. He still went to the cross. The circumstances were horrendous in which he had to obey, and the consequences seemed horrendous when he had to obey, but he had faith in the love of his Father. And that's why, if you look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, if you skip to the next part, Hebrews 12, verse 1, that's why the writer was able to say this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, that race to get to the future reward. And how are we going to get there? Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, because we've got to go back and we've got to look at the circumstances in which Christ lived. We've got to look at the circumstances in which he obeyed. And then we've got to look at the consequences of his obedience. Because Christ was looking forward to the future reward. Because Christ is looking forward to the cross and the fact in which he yielded up his body on that cross and he yielded up his will. In that act of giving himself, he was saving a world unto God. The future reward for you and for I. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. and who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And for those of you that are struggling this morning, listen to this next verse, verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against him, so that you might not grow weary or faint-hearted. For those of you that are struggling this morning in your workplace or in your family, verse 3 says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against him, so that, here's the purpose, why did he do that? So that you would not grow weary or faint-hearted. So when we try to define what is faith, we can't get beyond the author and the perfecter of our faith. When we've seen him, we've seen perfect obedience. We have seen perfect faith. And so the writer says, faith is, look what the next couple of words say in verse 1. You can see why I said we're going to spend a lot of time at this opening verse, because we've got to get it right to get the rest of the chapter right. Faith is being sure. This word sure means literally to stand underneath. It's almost like the foundations. Faith is our foundation. Faith to a Christian is what a foundation is to a house. It gives confidence and assurance that he will stand. One writer said this, faith celebrates now the reality of future blessings. Faith celebrates now the reality of future blessings, which make up the objective content of the Christian hope. Faith gives to the object the force of present realities, and it enables the person to enjoy a full certainty that in the future these realities will be experienced. In church history, there was one peasant that came before the judge, and the judge asked the peasant, look, just recant of the Bible, recant of your faith. And the judge said to this peasant, do you think that you're going to be in glory with God? The judge said to the peasant. And the peasant turned to the king and said, I don't think. I know. And that peasant gave up his life for Christ. You see, that peasant was sure of future realities, which impacted his present, in which he was able to obey in a way which the world thinks is wacko and ridiculous, because he had his eyes so fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of his faith, and the reality that one day he will be with his Savior face to face, that marinated and encapsulated his mind, that it transformed his present. And that's what I think the writer to the Hebrews wants you and I to get over these next 3 or 4 months, that the future realities will impact our present lives. Look at what else the writer says, verse 1. It's being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Augustine was once asked, what is faith? And he said, what is faith? Unless it is to believe what you do not see. Unless it is to believe what you do not see. R. Kent Hughes, another writer, says this, faith is an organ by which we are enabled to see the invisible order and to see it with certainty. Just as our eyes behold the physical world around us, we see the future because it is made present to us through faith. But we also see more. We see a spiritual kingdom all around us. If you even think of Noah, and God comes to Noah, and as far as we are aware, before the flood, there was never any rain. And God comes to Noah and says, Noah, I'm going to flood the earth. And Noah's going, I don't think I've ever flooded rain. And no, by the way, since I'm going to flood the earth, I want you to build a boat. Actually, I want you to build a big ark. But you see, Noah had such a relationship with God, as he looked forward in faith that the Messiah would come, and in his relationship with God, he let those future realities impact his present, in which he believed the word of God, which changed his circumstances, and he built this big boat in the middle of a desert. And but the people who don't know Christ, who don't have that spiritual organ of faith, laughed at him, mocked him, scorned him. "What are you doing, Noah?" But Noah was more confident and assured in his God. He was certain, as look at the verse says, he was certain of what he could not see, based on God's word to him. But there's a second thing that comes from verse 2. The second thing is that faith is commended by God. Secondly, it's commended by God. So it's a certainty of future rewards, and secondly, it's commended by God. Look at verse 2. This is what the ancients were commended for. This is what the ancients were commended for. And that last word, commended, is in the original text, martyrio, which is where we get our English word martyr from. This word martyr means to gain approval. It means to be a legal witness, to give evidence. And in the Christian context, it is defined as one who witnesses or bears testimony, especially by his life or his death, because of their hope in Jesus Christ. And if you think of the illustration of this is what the ancients were commended for. It doesn't say it actually in Hebrews chapter 11, or if you go to the end of Hebrews chapter 11, it says about those who were able to quench the flames of the fire. And when I read that, I thought of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There they were, three young Hebrew boys in a world which did not honor God and had no idea that a Messiah would one day come. And so here they are in this Babylonian environment, in a culture and climate which try to change their name and to try to change their ways. And when they refused to bow down and to worship the idol of their day, they were thrown into, you know, blazing furnace. And just before they were thrown into that blazing furnace, they went to King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, "Just stop this. Don't follow your God. Bow down to me and we'll all get it all sorted out." But these three Hebrew boys had such a faith in future realities, in God's kingdom, in obeying his word, that future reality gave them perseverance in the present. And then when they were thrown into a furnace of blazing fire, doesn't the passage talk about Nebuchadnezzar in the front row saying, "I thought I threw three men in and I see a fourth, and one who looks like the son of the gods." The pre-incarnate Christ, that was Jesus Christ before he came to earth in the gospel, I believe, appeared to those three boys in the midst of their difficulties, but they believed in what was unseen. They couldn't see God, they just believed his word, and in the present, God came to them and was a very present help in times of trouble. I wonder, is God asking you personally this morning to increase your faith? You want the answer right now. You want the epiphany in your very difficult and trying circumstance right now. But he's asking you, like all these men and women in Hebrews chapter 11 had, to think about the unseen reality. The thing that couldn't be seen with physical eyes. He asked each one of them to look with spiritual eyes and to look at the future realities and let that impact the present. And finally, faith is created by God. What is faith? It's certainty of future rewards. It's commended by God. But then thirdly, it's created by God. And we see that as the Creator God, even back in creation. Look at verse 3 of the text. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. And here we see faith not only makes the future promises present and unveils the unseen, but it also enlightens our understanding of the cosmos and the very world that we find ourselves this morning. He says again, by faith in verse 3. And this is the first of the 19 uses of by faith in those two words together in this chapter. But he wants to take us right back to the beginning. Because as we journey through the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it's like moving through the whole of church history in one full sweep. But he even wants to take us back a step. He says, I want to take faith right back to its core, to the Creator God. And not what is seen today was made by what is invisible. So even as you and I this morning look forward in faith to the future reality that Christ will return, that we will have resurrected bodies, that we will be with Him, and that we'll reign with Him, the writer says, look back in faith. Look back to the creation, that what was made by what is invisible. So we need to look back in faith to believe that there was actually a first cause that cannot be explained by science. That someone had to be there that actually began this whole process of creating the world. We actually need to have faith to believe that. Because science can't prove that to us, that there was someone to begin this something. We understand, verse 3, that the universe was formed so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Ravi Zacharias has said this, we have an ontologically haunted universe, an uncaused reality that exists which is unlike any other physical reality that we know. This has to be more than physical. A strictly or natural explanation is not provable by the laws that govern a physical or natural universe. Something beyond a physical reality is needed to explain the universe. So we need to have faith to look forward, to let the future realities become present, which impacts our present, and we have perseverance in the midst of our suffering. But we also need to have faith to look back that in Genesis 1:1 that there was actually a God who cannot be explained by science or scientific fact, that He was there at the beginning. And so what's our foundation stone this morning? Faith. Faith in God's word. Faith that when we pick up Genesis chapter 1:1 or chapter 1 verse 3, we believe that it said, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. We need faith to believe that. We need faith to believe Genesis 1:6, and God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from waters. In Psalm chapter 33 verse 6, the psalmist needed to have faith to say, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts, for He spoke and it was done. He commanded it, and it stood fast. So what is faith? I believe it's persevering today because the future rewards can impact the present. It's a certainty. It's commended by God. And it originates in our Creator God. I close with this illustration about George Mueller, and some of you who are more mature in the congregation may remember him. George Mueller was another man who made God's promises real by faith and proved in a visible way the reality of an invisible God. He literally gave away all of his money and possessions and by faith founded an orphanage in Bristol, England. Eventually that orphanage grew to 2,000 children who the needs of the ministry was not made known to people. Mueller wanted to prove to the world that there is a reality in dealing with the living God. Mueller saw thousands of specific answers to prayer, which he carefully recorded and he later published. And concerning supernatural faith, he wrote this. It is the very time for faith to work when sight ceases. And for those of you that are struggling, listen to these words. The greater the difficulties, the easier for faith. As long as there remain certain natural prospects, faith does not get on even as easily as when all natural prospects fall. Some of us have situations this morning where we need to look forward to these future realities. Because the circumstance in which we find ourselves, all of the human answers have been exhausted and they give us no hope. And we need to look forward by faith and let these future realities, that Christ is coming back, He's going to bring us resurrected bodies from the dead, we're going to reign with Him, we are co-heirs with Christ, to let that impact the present.